Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Simplicity. This is today's message. We have been considering the craziness of the world that we live in, and Christians aren't to be that way. We are to recognize what God wants us to do, and we're to do it. Our key verse for the series has been John 9:4, Jesus speaking, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And we need to take that personally, that we have one life to give. That is the light. And there's coming a day of darkness we won't be able to do anymore. And therefore, we must not waste the light and the time that we have to serve and to do things for God. He put us here for purpose, and he will see us through. A key point from our study has been one thing is needful. Mary and Martha had the blessed opportunity of having Jesus Christ in the living room, and Martha willfully chose to be too busy. There was nothing that demanded her attention at that very moment, and yet she let it take precedence over her time with God. What a sad thing. But is God not in our living room every day? Yeah. Let's not be guilty like Martha was. Spend time as needed. Well, many things vie for our attention. We must tend first and foremost to our relationship with God. Amidst a crazy world, and as technology continues to spiral out of control, God says, be still and know that I am God. Let me read. Every day across America, millions of managers, bankers, doctors, teachers, chief executives, and otherwise highly competent men and women are driven to helpless frustration by the products around them. Can anybody identify? In their offices, once familiar telephones and copiers have suddenly turned into silent saboteurs, while new systems that were supposed to make work more efficient, computers, faxes, electronic mail, often do just the reverse. En route from the office, their car dashboards have a dizzying array of digital displays and their radios sport a dozen tiny buttons too small to operate. Once home, it gets worse. Stress levels soar with VCRs, CDs, message machines, electronic thermostats, keypad, burglar alarms, digital clocks, microwaves, more programmable phones, and home computers. People can't seem to work right anymore. Their lives have become a nightmarish world of blips and beeps. I think we all chuckle because we can identify with it. It gets old. There was a study done by the University of Southern Netherlands. Let me read. In their research, estimates half of all malfunctioning products returned to stores by consumers actually work fine. The problem is the customer does not know how to operate the product. The study found the abundance of new electronic gadgets on the market continues to baffle most consumers. The average customer in the United States struggles for 20 minutes to get a device working. Often they give up and take it back in frustration, assuming the product is faulty. My problem is I assume it's right. I can't figure the lousy thing out. And I get tired of it. Let me read this also quote. I found this amazing and amusing. The study brought product developers in to witness the struggles of the average consumer. Most were amazed by the havoc their devices caused. Another part of the study asked a group of managers from one consumer products company to use their own products for a weekend. Most managers returned frustrated because they could not get the devices to work. And we're supposed to figure these things out? We live in a crazed world and so much for a simple life. Simplicity. The word can be used in a negative sense, as I've given you there in Proverbs 1:22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Well, that's in the negative sense. You're a simpleton. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about simplicity in a very God-honoring sense. It's a very good use of the word. Therefore, our two key verses for today in this message are 2 Corinthians 11:2-3. Paul writes this to the believers at Corinth. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, spiritually speaking, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Here it is, from the simplicity that's in Christ. Our lives are not meant to be a series of confusions, but rather simplicity. Meaning singleness, sincerity without dissimulation or self-seeking, bountiful simplicity. I like that, singleness. We're focused, not frenzied. Winston Churchill said, in critical and baffling situations, it is always best to recur to first principles and simple action. Simple. Truth is simple. Did you ever know that? It's lies that are confusing. Well, I want to consider this idea of simplicity in the Christian life and the simplicity in Christ, because this is what he wants from us. Even in the midst of a crazed society, the things that were meant to make life easier are actually getting us more and more stressed out. God doesn't want us to be stressed. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I, Paul, fear for you believers at Corinth, and of course this applies to all believers, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I want you to get your minds. I've told you over and over again, Christianity, spirituality is your brain. In the King James, years ago they thought the heart, and they referenced the heart as the core of your thinking. We still can use that expression, and it's still in the Bible, but we must remember, it's really not your muscle pump. Thinking is spirituality, proper thinking. And he doesn't want our thinking to be corrupted, which is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden, and that's how we got into this mess. Quote, sin imitates simplicity. The greatest souls, then, have been truly simple. It is that simple element that has charmed the world. And I cannot think of any better witness to the abiding charm of true simplicity than the way in which vice has always tried to imitate it. Make up your mind clearly on this point. Sin is never simple. It is subtle. No matter how we interpret the story of Eden, the insinuating serpent is still sin. All sin is subtle, intricate, involved, leading a man into an infinite maze. It can give 100 reasons for its counsel when a good conscience is content with one. And so it is, temptation and sin will constantly throw reasons at you to doubt, to question. And God says it's very simple. Just read my word and obey it. It will save us a lot of headache and a lot of frustration. Well, let us consider Christ. God in the flesh came to this earth and he lived an incredibly simple life. And yet, he had the greatest effect that this world has ever known. Luke chapter 9, verse 58 says this, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where do you live? Wherever I go. Now, he is not telling us that we have to do this, but I do think there's a principle here, simplicity. Because he had no house, he was free to move. And it allowed him to do his ministry. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He laid down and went to sleep wherever he was. Is that a simple life? He had few possessions, yet he had what he needed. And in his simple life, when he spoke, he talked so even children could understand. Matthew 19:14, and Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me. He could speak so kids understood. For such is the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity of a child is what is heaven and the kingdom of God. And how simple are children? You tell them something, they believe it. They speak what they want. Simple. You understand where they are. And Jesus Christ lived his life simply before men. Consider John 18, 19 through 21. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered, I spake openly to the word. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. I was before you all, and I spoke. What you see is what you get. Verse 21, why askest thou me? Ask them, which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, pay attention, they know what I said. He was simple. Yea was a yea, nay was a nay. He didn't play a game. He transformed this world. Do you know how he did it? Because in his simple life, he did what his Father wanted him to do. Is that not the point that we've been coming through this whole study? Are you doing what God wants you to do? In all simplicity, getting rid of all the bells and whistles, what does God want me to do? How about the simplicity of John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about. This simple man, used greatly of God, had an incredible, profound impact on this world. I want you to think about this. Earthly speaking, would you have picked this? Where did God call him to preach? End of verse 1, preaching in the wilderness. Do you know what that word means, wilderness? It means lonesome, solitary, desolate. He went out in the middle of nowhere. Earthly speaking, you'd say, where do you think we should start a church? How about, where's the most secluded spot you could ever think of? And for some reason, that's where God called him to go. That's where he went. And I want you to see, please read verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. Folks, he went out where God said to go, and guess what? He couldn't keep the crowds away because he did what God wanted him to do. How many of you think they went because he was well-dressed? And same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. And his dinners after church were wonderful. Locusts and wild honey. You talk about simple. And he couldn't keep the crowds away. Because God was honoring his obedience. This is what God wants from us. Simple. Just do what I ask you to do. And when we obey, God honors what we do. Now, there's something else very interesting about John the Baptist I want you to understand. Please read John chapter 10, verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. He didn't even do miracles. Christ and the apostles were doing miracles. He didn't. You know, they got a much better show down the road here. They're healing people. And he wasn't healing anybody. He did not one miracle. Continuing verse 41, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And what happened? He just preached the truth and many believed. Is that not the whole point? He was simple and God blessed. Quote, the people were inclined to disparage the life of John the Baptist because he performed no miracle. But surely his whole life was a miracle. From first to last, it vibrated with divine power. This is still the mistake of men. They allege that the age of miracle has passed If they admit that they had such prodigies may possibly have happened once, they insist the world is outgrown and that in its maturity, mankind has put away such childish things. No miracles. But last summer, God made the handfuls of grain, which the farmers cast on the fields, sufficient to feed all the population of the world as easily as he made 5 barley loaves suffice for more than 5,000 persons. No miracles. But last autumn, he changed the dews of night and the showers of the morning into fruits that rejoice the heart of man, as once at Cana, he turned the water drawn from stone jars into wine. No miracles. But next spring, from tiny seeds and dead-looking bulbs, he will clothe the world with beauty and color and perfume. Many who read these lines seem powerless to work miracles. For them, the monotony of the commonplace, the gray sky of uneventful routine, seems a precedented lot. But let such men take heart. The real greatness of life is within their reach, if they will only claim by the grace of God. Do not try to do a great thing, or you will waste all your life waiting for the opportunity which may never come true. But since little things are always claiming your attention, do them, as they come from great motive for the glory of God and to do good to men. No such action, however trivial, goes without the swift recognition and the ultimate recompense of Christ. All of life is so interesting, but we need eyes to see and hearts to understand. Dare to be yourself, simple, humble, sincere follower of Christ, and it may be said also of you, he or she did no miracle, but by life and word spoke true things about Jesus Christ, which we have tested for ourselves. Indeed, they will lead us to believe in Christ for ourselves. Simple, simple. Simplicity in life. We're allowed to use technology. And when it works, it's a wonderful thing. And it can be used for the Lord. But let us not be consumed with the world that we live in. We've just got to have more and more and more. And I think as we get older and we get frustrated with this stuff, that's easy to swallow, right? I don't want more and more and more. I like my old phone. It used to work every time I picked it up. Now, every time I pick it up, it has an upgrade or something. John's simple ministry was profound for the Lord. He was the one prophesied by Isaiah that he was going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's exactly what he did. And God blessed his simplicity and his obedience, such that Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about Jordan all came. He did no miracles, but he did what God wanted him to do. How about the simplicity of us, the believer? We're to learn from Jesus and John the Baptist. Both were simple yet profound in their ministry. And is this not how it's supposed to be? Simple. Listen, let me tell you this. We are not to be consumed with results. We are to be concerned with obedience. What does God want me to do? And whether a large crowd comes or a small crowd comes, that's not my business. My business, your business, is we do what God wants us to do. That was success when it's all over. Whether one came or 100 came, it doesn't matter. Did we do what God wanted us to do? This is where we need to be found faithful. We need to be faithful and let God handle the results. Matthew 25:3. I want you to consider some simple things for Christians today. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here it is. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. God wants us to be faithful over a few things. Instead of wasting all of our time trying to get involved with this and this and I got to get this done. Maybe there are things you need to pare from your life. Get rid of it. Why am I pursuing this, this, and this? And they're probably not sin within themselves, but if they're going to take you away from what God wants you to do, then it's wrong. It's not for you. One of the greatest things we can do is be faithful in a few things. How about if we give just simple blessings to people? Matthew 10:42. Whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple. That's so simple. A cup of water. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Simple. Simple. How about Philippians 2:3? Do we prefer others? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Prefer everybody else in this room. And if everybody had the attitude of you first, nobody would go through the front door, right? But we need to make sure that we are preferring other people and not coming here for selfish motives. How about the simplicity of an appropriate word? Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace. What comes out of your mouth? Whatever's in your heart. That's what comes out of your mouth. What is coming out of your mouth? The simplicity of appropriate words. Spoken at the right time, spoken properly. Christian, in simplicity, we must remember that life is not about us. We are limited in time and space, and it is all about God. We are made of the dust of the ground. Dare we think we know better than God? He created us, and he did it with a divine purpose. We are to be tools in his hands because he has placed us and formed us for that very purpose. Therefore, we must do what he wants. And he knows what he is expecting of us. We don't. That's why we simply be faithful. You go in your garage and you need to work and you pick up your hammer and the hammer starts telling you what you ought to do. No, I need you to simply do what I'm going to tell you to do. Be faithful and let the results up to God. I want to take another look at the simplicity of Christ in this passage here. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Here he is, the apostle is admitting, I have such a concern for these people. Now, one of the biggest reasons he's got a concern for them is because he saw how out of line they were in the first letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians. He realizes that God is using him mightily in these people's lives. And he says that he has espoused them to Christ as the bride of Christ. And he is jealous in a godly fashion. Jealousy is not always wrong. God is a jealous God, and God is incapable of sin. And so it is a godly jealousy that Paul is fearing for these people because he doesn't want them to get off track. And he is referencing going back to the Garden of Eden. Here is Eve in literal paradise walking and talking with the God of all creation, and she is deceived out of such perfection. That is not a testimony to the stupidity of Eve. Rather, it is a testimony to the incredible subtlety and evil of Satan. And if Eve can fall, we can fall. So it is, we have to remember the simplicity that's in Christ. The deceptions of Satan are subtle and deceptive. The truths of Jesus are simple and straightforward. Thus our series. Are we focused? Are we frenzied? Are we wrestling with the things of this world? Satan wants to deceive us from the simplicity of Christ. Do you ever have a multitude of questions? Well, did God's word really say that? What about this? What about that? What about? Where do you think that's coming from? God says, just read it. What does it say? What is it saying? I understand that this is why we have teachers too. God says, I gave pastors teachers to help us to understand. But be careful. When you're constantly questioning the word of God, is that not the very thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Hath God said. That's Satan's greatest lie. First words that we have recorded of Satan, hath God said. And he is still using it in Christians today. Did God really say that? Oh, come on. You're smarter than that, aren't you? And Satan is extremely subtle. Look at 2 Corinthians. Now remember, our key verses for this study are from 2 Corinthians 11, the beginning of the chapter. Look just a few verses later in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," and he's talking about, he's afraid that they're going to be deceived in their mind about the simplicity of Christ. "They are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Folks, if I could ever give you an alarming passage, don't just turn on the TV and radio and say, "Well, this is a Christian station. I'm going to sit here and believe everything they say." You tell me what that verse says. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and Satan has transformed himself into an angel of life. If you were to ask Satan, "Are you a Christian?" what do you think he would say? Yes. Well, the man said he was a Christian. How did Satan tempt Christ? With Scripture. Perverted. But he was reading from the Bible. Did he tell you what it really said? Folks, open your eyes, your spiritual understanding. Don't just swallow everything they say. Hold it truly against Scripture. These are deceitful workers. And what are they trying to do? Deceive you from the simplicity of Christ. Deceive doesn't mean come out and say, "Nope, God's all wrong, just get rid of it." Oh no, he wants to twist you away from the truth. How in the world did I get here? Because it's a little here, it's a little there. Eve negotiated with Satan. Hence, believers can be deceived into doing so many good things that they end up frenzied and distracted from what God wants them to do. Let's go back as we think about the simplicity of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I, Paul, am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, why I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you, spiritually speaking, as a chaste virgin to Christ." Do you understand what this is talking about? The incredible, glorious truth of the believer and his relationship with God is being likened unto the husband-wife relationship. And often in this earth, it is shattered because of divorce, because of immorality, because of foolishness, because of much wrong behavior. But the husband and wife relationship is to be a wonderful illustration to look at and say, that's what God says I'm to be like. Look at verse 2 again of 2 Corinthians 11. "I have espoused you to one husband," spiritually speaking. And we look at the husband and wife relationship. And that is what we are to enjoy with our Heavenly Father. And you think about the intimacy that the husband and wife enjoy, and God is saying, "I want to have such a spiritual type of relationship with you." What is illustrated in the flesh is only a picture of what it is like in a personal relationship. And how many husbands and wives have a marriage shattered because they have allowed the deceptions of the world to come in? And how many Christians, their relationship with God is shattered because they are letting the things of the world take them away? What did God say? He says, "Circumcise your heart. Cut away the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the things of this world. Cut it apart." And you think about what that is saying. Cut away the flesh, that the relationship have no hindrance because of the flesh. And God is spiritually saying, "I want you to have that level of intimacy with me on a spiritual sense." That is what God wants. And the devil is causing us, "Oh, you don't want to do what God wants. You don't want to do it God's way." And God is saying, "Do you understand what I have for you, spiritually speaking?" And people are deceived, and Christians are deceived. And they're going for the things of the world instead of dedicating themselves wholly to their one espoused. As it says, "I have espoused you to one husband." Oh, the simplicity. The husband and the wife, they get married, they live together, they have common goals, they tend to children, they grow up, they have a house, they serve God. That's what a simple life is to be like. And that's what our life is to be, simply with God. It is to be simple. I'm committed to one wife. We ought to be committed to one God and one relationship, and surely we interact with each other, but nothing is to interfere with our relationship with God. And God bless us when we do things His way. "I have espoused you to one husband that you may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Pretty graphic language when you really come and think about it. of that union of the husband and the wife as a picture of the spiritual relationship God wants to have with us. That's awesome. It's all about God. And God wants a relationship with us. And that is the most important thing we have. He told Martha, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. By comparison, yes, there are things we have to do on this earth, but by comparison, there's only one thing, and that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. Consider, Jesus Christ in the flesh, yes, he was God, but he was fully God, he was fully man. Look what he said in all of his simplicity in John 10:30. I and my Father are one. Is that not likened to Paul saying, I have espoused you to one husband? Are the husband and wife not to be one flesh, and the two shall become one? Let nothing tear it asunder. This is the relationship in all of its simplicity. And as we want to draw closer to God, are we not to therefore to become like Christ? How many times have I told you, Romans 8:29, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if we become truly more Christ-like, what's going to happen? We are going to be more like John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We will draw closer to the Father. This is what God wants. And satisfaction, purpose in life, and contentment can only be found in a relationship with God. When we truly have a relationship with God, we get back to another profound point we looked at last week. What is peace? It's the knowledge of having adequate resources to whatever God wants us to do. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I have adequate resources in Christ alone. My relationship with him. In ministry, family, finances, and other responsibilities, folks, we have all we need in Christ. And that's why we have peace. Earthly speaking, we can't do it. Heavenly speaking, with God in a spiritual relationship, we can do anything. When we're doing what he wants, he that believeth not is always in danger of feverish impatience. Depend on it that to the end of time, he that believeth shall not make haste. Look at it in Isaiah. Do you have a relationship and faith in God and daily living? Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Having faith in God in daily living tells us, I have adequate resources. My God is looking out for me. He created me in time and space for this, and he has equipped me. I have to have faith in that. And when we truly live in faith, folks, peace comes, fulfillment comes, simplicity comes. And one day, we'll be taken out of here. Let us be found faithful to do what God has for us to do. Well, in our series, we have considered doing what matters. First things first, Christian firemen, not slothful. Waiting is doing something in his time and today's simplicity. But where does it begin? It all begins with salvation. I trust most in this room, if not all, know Christ as their Savior, but just in case. This message, slowing down, you have to begin with salvation. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Let this hand represent you and me. Let this represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. And every person has a sin debt. This separates you from God. If you die with this on you, you will spend eternity in hell. That's the way it is. God made the way possible because there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of that, but only Jesus. When he was on the cross of Calvary, he took your sin, my sin, and the sin debt of the whole world. He was put in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again, paid in full. Death could not hold him. Death is conquered. And we can enjoy eternal life when we realize, I get it. It's not what I do to get rid of this. It's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He paid my sin debt. It's not going to church, walking aisles, raising hands, and on and on. How do you go to heaven? When you realize, I have a sin debt. I can't get rid of it. Jesus paid it all on the cross. I believe that alone for my salvation. God knows your thoughts the moment you believe you're born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.